All right, well, let's pray and we'll get to it. Lord, I do thank you for bringing Luann back to us and Pastor Corey as well. And we pray that you would just be with them, Lord, as they jump back into all that they do. Lord, that you would bless them and encourage them. We thank you that Linda is doing well and all that you've done, Lord. We're just so grateful. And we just pray you continue to minister to and through them, Lord. And we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you that your word is a light unto our feet, Lord, and a lamp unto our path. We are so grateful, Lord. It directs us. Your spirit speaks and guides and encourages and speaks life to the lost in this dark world. We're so grateful. We ask, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see, Lord, hearts to hear what it is you want to speak in this time through your word. And we love you. We thank you again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I read this week a short story written by Charles Swindoll, and it was such a perfect illustration of what Paul had faced in this chapter. It was a wonderful example of trusting God's hand, guiding through our lives, and living by his grace as a light to this world. Sometimes we see why he leads us out to what may seem like nowhere. Sometimes we get to see a small glimpse of the why, but not always. Regardless of our understanding, we have a choice to be obedient to the direction he wants to take us in. We can take part in the Lord's work by forgiving and giving God's grace to others, and by letting his love shine through us. I'm going to share my very short summary with you of this true story this morning. Pastor Swindoll was looking for a pastoral intern. So he went to a seminary and he interviewed several men who were going to school to be pastors. There was one particular man who he will call Aaron that had impressed him with his sensitivity to the Lord. Aaron was praying about a significant ministry that he could serve in for the following summer break. Prayerfully, he went to the Lord asking him to show him an open position with a church or a Christian organization. After applying and waiting and praying, nothing opened up. So it came down to the wire, and finally, Aaron just needed a job, any job. The only possibility he had was this job driving a bus on the south side of Chicago. He didn't realize that this was going to be a dangerous area, and it wasn't long before a gang of kids spotted the rookie and began to hassle him. They would walk on the bus without paying, ignore Aaron to get off, make rude remarks to Aaron and everyone on the bus. One day, during this daily occurrence, there was a policeman around the corner. So he spotted the officer and he reported the offense, and the gang paid. However, after they turned the corner with the police in the rearview mirror, the gang brutally beat up Aaron. He went home that day after regaining consciousness, all bloody, teeth missing, swollen eyes, and having been robbed, asking the Lord in the night, frustration, how can this be? Where are you? I prayed for a ministry, and this is what I get. He decides to press charges with the many willing witnesses and the police officer's help. The court date rolls around, and the men who beat up Aaron walk in, filled with fury. The Lord does a work and gives Aaron eyes to see that what these men who beat him up need is forgiveness. The Lord gives Aaron compassion and a heart to help them. After the plea guilty is made, Aaron stands up in the courtroom and asks for permission to speak. He tells the judge in the courtroom that he would like to take the time sentenced for all the men and serve it himself in their place. Everyone is stunned by this proposal and trying to gather why on earth Aaron would possibly be doing this. Quietly, he says to the men across the room, It's because I forgive you. When the judge told Aaron that this hasn't been done before, Aaron replied, "Oh, yes, sir, it has. It happened over 19 centuries ago when a man from Galilee paid the penalty that all mankind deserved." Aaron went on to tell the good news in three or four minutes to the entire courtroom that day. Of course, the judge did not grant his request, but Aaron visited those young gang members in jail, led most of them to faith in Christ, and began an impactful ministry to many others on the south side of Chicago. So the question comes to us, just like it did to Aaron, will we forgive those who have caused us harm like Christ? Will we have compassion on those who don't deserve it? Are we open to where God calls us to serve at the cost of self? Although very few of us are called to be bus drivers, Pam, I'm looking your direction, God has called all of us who follow Christ to forgive and selflessly serve others by his Spirit so that the world will know the love of Christ. Let's read chapter 16, verses 1 through 5. Paul went on to Derbe and Lystra, where there was a disciple named Timothy, the son of a believing Jewish woman, but his father was a Greek. The brothers and sisters at Lystra and Iconium spoke highly of him. Paul wanted Timothy to go with him, so he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, since they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled through the towns, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem for the people to observe. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. With purpose, Paul travels back to the region where the problem arose of false teachers, and they were requiring Jews to be circumcised to be saved. We can read the short letter Paul wrote to the Galatians, warning them of this being led astray by requiring the law. J. Vernon McGee wrote this, "Not only is a sinner saved by grace through faith, But the saved sinner lives by grace." I'll say that again. Not only is a sinner saved by grace through faith, but the saved sinner lives by grace. Grace is a way to life and a way of life. 5 years has passed from when Paul had been here in Derbe and Lystra. Do you remember what happened to Paul in Lystra? He was stoned there. But look where they are at now. They have an active church, with Timothy being one of the people there in this active church. Paul refers in scripture to Timothy being his son in the faith. What a wonderful example that is to us, to be looking around and be led where the Spirit leads us, to be available for God to use, to pour into the lives of others. Whether it's volunteering with children, joining the youth group team, or meeting someone from women's Bible study for discipleship, we have the opportunity to be investing in the lives of younger women or children. We as mothers also have a tremendous impact, don't we? Some of you as grandmothers and aunts have the ability to influence your children, your grandchildren, nieces and nephews with the love of Christ and build love in them for the Word of God. Just like Timothy's mother and grandmother, who were Jews and taught him the scriptures from his infancy. Titus 2, 4, and 5. In the same way, older women are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not slaves to excessive drinking. They are to teach what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be self-controlled, pure, workers at home, kind, and in submission to their husbands, so that God's word will not be slandered. That was Titus 2, 4, and 5. This is what we're called to be doing by God's grace alone. There's a younger generation that needs to see, needs to know, needs to learn by what God has done in your life. Let them travel life with you. Let the Spirit encourage where God has you as they learn by the Spirit through you. Point them to the Word that is the everlasting and eternal Word. And be careful who you choose. Paul chooses Timothy. He comes highly spoken of. He's been busy serving God. He's no couch potato in his youth. Paul is going to need someone who has fervor for the Lord. There's fruit in Timothy's life, and he has a desire to do the work of the Lord with Paul. Paul circumcises Timothy. Why? Didn't we just read that you don't need to be circumcised anymore to be saved? Well, Timothy was half Jewish. His mother was a Jew, and in their culture, if you were Jewish, you were circumcised. Otherwise, you were considered an apostate Jew. But because his father was Greek, he was not circumcised. So to be accepted as a Jew, he becomes circumcised. This would prevent a cultural barrier for any Jewish believers they may be teaching to. Paul was not compromising to the culture. He was called to the higher priority of preventing their fellow Jews from being hindered to hear the good news. Paul didn't want Timothy to be a stumbling block, nor did Timothy want to be a stumbling block. This is a hard one. Are we willing to give up our rights for others? If someone causes our fellow sister or brother to be hindered in their walk, are we, like Timothy, willing to give up our liberty and give up ourselves to love like Christ and be effective in ministry? I ran into my neighbor, who is a new believer, at the Super One this week. She's a new Christian. She was looking through my bag of groceries real curious-like as we stopped to say hello. And I had nothing to hide. The mouthwash I bought didn't even have alcohol in it because my husband has such a dry mouth. Tim and I don't drink. It's a decision God put on our hearts from the beginning of our marriage. Tim and I have served in ministry a very long time, and it's very funny to run into people from church at the store because they love looking through your basket. We've also known people who have come to Christ and are recovering alcoholics. Because alcoholism is in my family, and for anyone to see us with alcohol might distract us from ministering to that person, we choose not. I was praying about this liberty we have, yet we're called to lay down for the sake of ministering to others and being a servant to others. So what liberties do I struggle with? And then the Lord was faithful to answer. My marriage. You know, I love my husband very much, and we've been married for an amazing 21 years together. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I get this attitude that it's my job to keep him informed. That pile of dirty laundry left on the floor right next to the door, forgetting to take out the trash every Wednesday night, little things that he's supposed to do. And I could nitpick him to pieces. And I am sure he could nitpick me to pieces too over the things I do or don't do. But in love, we do them anyways. Little liberties that we lay down because we just want to bless and have a blessed marriage. And he does that for me. He will do the dishes for me. He will go grocery shopping with me. Endless things we could say no to. That's not mine. We shouldn't be keeping score. We shouldn't be pointing fingers as to whose job is what. We're laying down our desires and looking to bless, looking to love and lift each other up. Pray about it. See what the Lord lays on your heart to lay down for your brothers and sisters in Christ. The Lord is faithful to answer. The last example I want to share with you this morning that I think God put on my heart, but I don't know if you've noticed, but our parking lot gets quite full on Sundays. We had a ministry meeting this last Tuesday, and security had shared that a man was driving around looking looking for a spot, and then drove by with his hands in the air, like there's nowhere to park, and then just drove off. Those of us who are able, and I know not everyone is able, but those of us who are able, who can walk, should be leaving the closer spots to those who need them. That is a liberty we can lay down. New people who don't come can't come because there's nowhere to park. I know it takes coming early or maybe walking in the door a couple minutes later because there is no spot available and we have to park way out. But if that's the cost, that's the cost so that others who don't come here regularly and are struggling and need to walk in those doors that we can lay down for them, we should do it. So we're a little late walking in because we have to walk further, because we have to park further. And then we notice our row is taken. Our seats in this sanctuary. We have our favorite row and it's taken. Or they ask us to shift in. I don't think they ask us anymore because we wouldn't move. And we do the Calvary crunch is what I'm called, what they've called it. The Calvary crunch. We scoot in the rows, leave the edges open. Are we willing to move and lay down our inconveniences for? Just something to think about. People are watching how we live. The new believer, the unbeliever, but most importantly, the Lord sees. The Lord sees our hearts. It's out of love for our Savior and those He's called us to serve that we don't do things we're perfectly at liberty to do. Are we willing to give those up? Here's three verses that came to me. John 3:16, you know this one. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. That's 1 John 4:19. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. That's John 15:13. Christ paid the ultimate sacrifice for us because he loved us. He gave up the right hand of the Father, came to this earth, endured hardship. He was crucified, rose again, and gave us his Spirit. We who have him as our Lord and Savior have his Spirit to serve and minister to others. As Paul and Timothy travel, they deliver the decision of the Council of Jerusalem, both to bring them joy as Gentiles and also to equip them should any false teachers come along again. So the church grew with this great decision and was strengthened by it. We see next that Paul and Timothy are continuing on their trip, sensitive to where the Spirit wants them to go, with this especially valuable news for the unity of the Jews and the Gentiles. Verses 6 through 12. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. They had been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. When they came to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision in which a Macedonian man was standing and pleading with him, "Cross over to Macedonia and help us." After he had seen the vision, we immediately made efforts to set out for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed to Samothrace, the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, a Roman colony and a leading city of the district of Macedonia. We stayed in that city for several days. Paul was making his way westward towards Ephesus, going through Galatia and Phrygia. But God stopped him from heading straight into Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, which would have been heavily populated and the center of Greek culture. However, the Lord had other plans. So he went a little northeast to Bithynia, where there was also another large population. But again, the Holy Spirit had stopped him. He knows he's not headed straight west for Asia Minor. He knows he's not going to the northern region called Bithynia. So he heads out to Troas, which was a port city. I would imagine Paul praying in this port city. Okay, Lord, where do you want us to get our ticket to? That's just what I would be thinking. Paul has a clear vision at night of a man asking him to go to Macedonia. They take a boat out of Troas towards Macedonia. They make it to Philippi, which is in the northeast corner of Greece. And this is where the Lord wants to plant his first church in Europe. Thessalonica is about 120 miles west of Philippi, and we'll visit them next week in chapter 17. If you hadn't noticed, in the back of your workbook, there's some maps there, and they help tremendously. I'm a visual learner. I don't know about you. So Paul takes this path during this second missionary journey that was guided by the boundless work of the Holy Spirit. Seeing in verse 10 that Luke records, we immediately set out for Macedonia. God had called us to preach the gospel to them, and we stayed in that city for several days. Luke joins them. He's the author of this book. Luke joins them from Troas to Philippi. God has called you out to do something. You take the first step. Has this ever happened to you? And then God turns you to a different direction. When I was 18, I had prayed after hearing about teaching English as a secondary language. And I thought I was headed to the Czech Republic to learn how to do just that through a program my pastor's wife at the time had recommended. I paid the tuition, I had my luggage and my laptop, but then God brought me Tim, and boy, am I glad that God brought me Tim. And it was the same for him. He was taking flight school when we dated. He completed his solo flight when we were newlywed and was on track to get his pilot's license. But God shut the door after spending a lot of time and money. Maybe you have had those similar circumstances in your life. With your health, with your time, with your job, your circumstances, you thought you'd be somewhere else. God brings you one step, and you think you're headed that one direction. And then he says, now I want you to go left. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. This is the Lord's declaration. For as heaven is higher than earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Again, that was Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. The all-knowing, all-seeing, perfect, loving perspective of the Lord is who we can trust in. Not our own opinions of where we think we should be. We walk by faith and not by sight. It's faith in God who gives us all that we need in every moment of our lives and will bring us to the destination that he desires for our good and his glory. Verses 13 through 15. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the city gate by the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and spoke to the women gathered there. A God-fearing woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, was listening. The Lord opened her heart to respond to what Paul was saying. After she and her household were baptized, she urged us, "If you consider me a believer in the Lord, come stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Because you had to have at least 10 Jewish men to have a synagogue, it seems this city did not have that many. So customarily, if they didn't have a synagogue, they would meet outside by a large body of water. We don't know if Lydia was this woman's actual name or if she was a woman from the city of Lydia. But we do know that the Lord had opened her heart. What a comfort that is when we speak to people about the Lord. that it's His doing to open their hearts. Now, there is definitely free will in the matter to choose to hear what God is saying to us as well. It's by God moving, though, that a person comes to know the Lord. It's His work, not ours. Matthew 9:35-38. And Jesus went through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When He saw the crowds, He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." The Lord has compassion for the lost. He brings teaching, He brings healing and help, but what He needs is laborers. He needs people to go out and be dependent on Him to do the work. All He needs are hands that are willing to serve Him for the harvest He has already planted. And that's what Paul is doing by following the Lord where He wants him to go out and reap what the Lord has already sown. So Lydia is overjoyed. She tells her household, they believe, they're all baptized. Lydia is begging to do the same and serve and minister to Paul and the disciples. She desires to serve the Lord, who had sent these believers with a willingness that expects nothing in return, but is delighted in doing the work of the Lord now herself. She has faith and fruit of the Spirit working in her. Verses 16 through 24. Once we were on our way to prayer, a slave girl met us who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She made a large profit for her owners by fortune telling. As she followed Paul and us, she cried out, "These men who are proclaiming to you a way of salvation are the servants of the Most High God." She did this for many days. Paul was greatly annoyed. Turning to the spirit, he said, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out right away. When her owners realized that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. Bringing them before the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are seriously disturbing our city. They are Jews and are promoting customs that are not legal for us as Romans to adopt or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against them, and the chief magistrates stripped off their clothes and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had severely flogged them, they threw them in jail, ordering the jailer to guard them carefully. Receiving such an order, he put them into the inner prison and secured their feet in the stocks. Why would Paul be so irritated by this girl declaring the truth about these disciples day after day? The King James Version says Paul being grieved. Although what she was saying was true, the source from where it was coming was from the issue. The source, the spirit, the evil spirit. She follows them around, is being seen with them. And while she is declaring the truth, she's being controlled by an evil spirit and is taunting them in a way. Paul, for days, deals with this taunting spirit in this slave girl. Evil spirits are not to be messed with. And in today's world, it's easy to dip your toe into. Bookstores have spirit-cleansing bundles of sage that seem harmless. They have Ouija boards and tarot cards, just a game, the world would say. You have yoga, where you take on the many forms and poses in worship to Hindu gods. Just stretches, the world would say. Movies and media centered on becoming witches. Just entertainment, the world would say. But all these things affect our spirit. Sorcery and witchcraft are an abomination to the Lord. I looked up abomination, and it means a thing that causes disgust or hate. Ephesians 5, 8 through, it looks like 12. Ephesians 5, 8 through 12. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. Because we have Christ and are his children, we're going to have nothing to do with practices of evil, but expose them to the light. That's Ephesians 5, 8 through 12. We are to not only stay away from evil, but we're called to call it out. Paul does both of these in this passage. He keeps walking day after day, and then guided by God's timing and his spirit, he calls the evil out. There's sometimes consequences for doing what's right. The greedy people who owned this slave girl are now enraged. They seize them, bring them to the magistrates, and then cast prejudice and lie, saying they are disturbing the peace and they're Jews. Not even allowing Paul and Silas to speak for themselves, the mob attacks them. The legal authorities strip off their clothes and order them to be beaten. Having been beaten and flogged an innumerable amount of times, they're cut up with open wounds and thrown into a notoriously smelly, dirty, filthy, dark prison cell with their feet bound by stocks by the jailer. Verses 25 through 34. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the jail were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains came loose. When the jailer woke up and saw the doors of the prison standing open, he drew his sword and was going to kill himself, since he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul called out in a loud voice, "Don't harm yourself, because we're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. He escorted them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him along with everyone in his house. He took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. Right away, he and all his family were baptized. He brought them into his house, set a meal before them, and rejoiced because he had come to believe in God with his entire household. These men have suffered an excruciating, unlawful beating and flogging, have had their clothes stripped from them, and are probably cold and in a very confined cell alongside these other prisoners who are now hearing praise and prayer to God from these two innocent men at midnight. They're literally the light of Christ by turning to him in this very dark and painful time. They're not plotting what they're going to say in the morning to get themselves out of this jam. They're not flustered by having been treated this way because they are Roman. They're thanking the Lord. They're praying and singing hymns to God. How humble and reliant on the Lord they are together. They don't take the victim mentality. They know they are victorious in Christ. Paul wrote to the Ephesians in 5:19 through 20, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, that was Ephesians 5, 19 and 20. We were once in darkness, but God overcame that darkness and is the light in our lives. And we have been commanded to live as children of the light, having his word and spirit in us to illuminate our lives so that Christ can be seen. That we would die to ourselves and choose a life that is reflective of the light of Christ in our lives. We're told to be careful with the time we've been given, to use every opportunity to do the Lord's will and be filled with the Spirit to do the very thing Paul and Silas did, to be speaking to one another in scripture, hymns, and giving thanks to God always for everything. Because we're living not for our own name, but for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. By living out God's grace, we are showing those around us, our kids, our family, our coworkers, the world, who we're living for, what fuels our fire. Being thrown into this terrible situation, what the enemy meant for evil, God turned it for good. Like a small flicker of light in a dark disaster, the other prisoners see their joy, the joy of Paul and Silas in Jesus, and they're taking notice. We don't know if they gave their life to Jesus. It doesn't record it. Maybe they did, but we don't know. But we do know of the jailer and his family believing in Jesus. God moves mightily. There's an earthquake and all their chains are loose. The jailer awakens from his sleep, sees the doors open in this dark moment. He draws his own sword, ready to fall on it, take his own life, knowing the consequences of failing in his job. He thinks he knows his future. Paul calls out in confidence to the jailer to not cause himself harm because the prisoners have not left. Paul, who is physically hurt, but having his mind renewed in Christ, tells the man who threw him in his stocks to not cause himself harm. And the impact of the love of Christ in Paul causes this strong Roman guard to fall to his knees in respect to a Jew. He not only calls for lights, he sees the light. He wants to be saved from the dark he once was living in. He wants to know the Lord as his Savior. John chapter 1 talks about Jesus being the life and light to all mankind. The jailer takes Paul and Silas to his house. His whole household had to have heard what happened. Paul and Silas give them the word of the Lord, and they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and are baptized. Just like Lydia and her household, we see an outpouring of gratitude and selfless service. The jailer washes the wounds of Paul and Silas and gives them a meal. Now, I've heard it said this means that everyone, because the head of the household was saved, that everyone was saved. This does not mean that. If you have a parent believe, then your children are chosen. Some will say that, as I've heard. You may have heard it yourself. You may have heard this: I was born in America, so aren't I a Christian? It means that if you believe, you will be saved. And if someone in your family believes, they will be saved. So please don't interpret this as because the parents have chosen to give their lives to Christ, the whole family is saved. The disciples speak to the whole household and tell everyone that if you believe, and anyone in your house who has also heard the good news, they too can decide to follow Jesus for themselves and be saved. Usually, the head of the household coming to Christ would open the door in their family for others to choose also to come to Christ. Romans 10, 9 through 15. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. As the scripture tells us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, "How beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news." So these men who were just freed from having their feet in stocks, having been called by God to bring the good news to household after household, so they could hear the good news themselves, that Jesus died for their sins, rose again, and they too can ask Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Our last chunk here, verses 35 through 40. When daylight came, the chief magistrate sent the police to say, "Release those men." The jailer reported these words to Paul, "The magistrates have sent orders for you to be released. So come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They beat us in public without a trial, and although we are Roman citizens, and threw us in jail. And now are they going to send us away secretly? Certainly not. On the contrary, let them come themselves and escort us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates. They were afraid when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. So they came to appease them, and escorting them from prison, they urged them to leave town. After leaving the jail, they came to Lydia's house, where they saw and encouraged the brothers and sisters and departed. To protect the innocence of these new believers and their association with the disciples, Paul is going to make sure that his name is cleared of any shame or guilt with their wrongful, illegal beating and imprisonment. God is also building up a body of believers, and to prevent any further prosecution or persecution to this newly formed church, he wants the record set straight that not only are they innocent, but it was the magistrates who acted illegally. And the magistrates do come to appease the disciples and escort them out. We see the disciples go to Lydia's house and they encourage them, probably with the good news of how God released them and saved the jailer and his family too, adding men to their new group of believers, as they were just speaking to a group of mainly women praying at the river. What a powerful passage of looking to the Lord and trusting him when things get really rough. How we can live out God's grace upon grace in our lives to be a light of hope to a dying, dark world. God is on the move, and we have a choice to surrender our lives for our Savior who first laid down his life for us. We can see how the Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, no matter where God takes us. Matthew 5:16, I'll leave you with this. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Again, that's Matthew 5:16. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that it is by your Spirit alone. We thank you for using us, Lord. We pray that we would be a light in this world, that you would just lead us in the direction you want us to go. I pray that you would help us to see, Lord, where it is you're leading us, that we would trust in you with our lives, and that we would just be following your direction every hour, Lord, we need thee. And help us to depend, be fully reliant upon you. And we just thank you for your word. And I pray you'd bring these ladies out next week. I pray for anyone who's not feeling well and missed this week that you would be with them. And we just love you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.